Like yours. We thank you for the special music. We have a lot of talent, musical talent in Tampa, as well as Ocala. We have Nefty, we have Ed Williams, we have Sherry Swindell. You didn't hear that, did you? I've heard you sing. All right, we have a lot of talent. It's 2 months basically to the Passover, so I wanted to start giving some sermons preparing for the Passover. And one thing that's been on my mind quite a bit lately is a topic that I thought would be good for us to think about as we start preparing for the Passover. And I think I said this little phrase introducing a sermon, I'm not sure how long ago, but it was several months ago, but I made the comment, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And quite frankly, as you know, that's not a truism. Of course, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can be very hurtful. I want to talk about our words today. I want to talk about my words, and each of us can look at your own words. And words are powerful. Words are very powerful, and words can have a lot of, it can really build a person up, or it can really cause a lot of issues in our life by the words we speak. Now, there's a scripture over in Psalm number 19. I wanted to read that again and us to think about this topic as we each start thinking about the fact that the Passover is coming up soon. And the topic I'm going over today, there's none of us that do this perfectly. I certainly don't. I know that. But I think it's something we all need to consider as we go through our life, because as we look at this life, it's basically, I guess you could call it, a training ground for the kingdom. We want to be in the kingdom, and we want to do to please God, and we want to grow when we have the opportunity to grow. And in Psalm 19, verse 14, it's a psalm of David. And David, he had from time to time said some words that could have been phrased a little better. But in verse 14, David, at the end of the psalm, said, "Let the words of my mouth, let what comes out of my mouth," David said, "and the meditation of my heart." So not only what's in our mouth, what's in our heart usually, eventually, will come out of our mouth by the words we say. And David said, "Let those words that come out of my mouth, even what's in my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer." So David was asking God to help him think about what he says. Now, you know, we could all take a look at ourselves and think about ways we could be better with the words we speak. Now, over in Matthew chapter 12, this can be an extremely encouraging scripture, or it could be a scripture that really should give us pause in our life. And that's Matthew 12, and I'm going to just drop down to verse 33. Verse 33. Now let's notice what Jesus Christ said about how we do in our life. In verse 33, it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruits good, or else make the tree bad and its fruits bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." So you and I, and again, none of us do it perfectly, we know that, but you and I are known by the way we act. We're Christians. So if we're a Christian, we are required to consider the words we use. And then Jesus Christ, now he was talking at this particular time, I think, mainly to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were a bunch of hypocrites, and he was very blunt with them. He said, "Brood of vipers." In other words, you snakes, he was talking about to these so-called leaders in the Jewish community at that particular time. "How can you, being evil, speak good things?" Because these Pharisees and Sadducees, they talked a big talk, but what was their actions? And notice what he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Same basic principle of what David was saying. Out of the heart is what comes out of our mouth.
It says, a good man or a good woman out of the good treasure of his or her heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, here is what we need to focus on. Verse 36 and 37. Jesus Christ said this. This is not me speaking. I'm reading the words. But Jesus Christ said this to me and to you and to anyone in this world that calls themselves a Christian. I say to you, said Jesus Christ, that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, God's forgiving, God's merciful, but he's telling us, think about what we say. And then notice the next verse. For by your words, by what I say, and what you say, what any Christian that calls themselves a Christian, by your words you will be justified. And one translation has, you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned. In other words, we're responsible for what we do and what we say about each other. Now, I read this scripture to ask each of us to think about what we're saying. Now, I can remember in the days when I first started attending church in New Orleans, I knew I didn't know a lot, and I didn't really know any of the people because I didn't have any relatives or any friends that were in attended the church. And I started attending church in New Orleans, and I felt so inadequate. And I was inadequate. I still am. But I felt so inadequate. And I can remember so clearly. They had around 500 people there. And I remember I kind of tried to stay around the walls. I was afraid if I got out there too much into the middle of the people that they would see how much I didn't measure up in my eyes. And how I looked at them is like they didn't make mistakes. And of course, I had a wrong impression because everybody makes mistakes and everybody makes mistakes. But there were people in New Orleans that were encouragers, and there were those that I thought were encouragers that turned out so much not to be. Now, when I went to Ambassador College, one of the first forums I went to, I'll never forget this forum where I don't even remember who the speaker was, but he said that you men and women, or boys and girls, you Ambassador College students, those of you who have been accepting Ambassador College, you're the elite. I didn't feel that elite. And quite frankly, we were no more elite than the next person. But, you know, when you're 25 years old, which I was at the time, I had been, I'd been to another college, and I'd been out and worked in the business world for a couple years, actually 4 years, and I realized, at least, that I wasn't that elite, because none of us are what you would call elite in the sense, but yet we were. God calls any Christian, God calls anyone that he calls that tries to strive to be a Christian, elite. Now, over time, some of these guys and gals that I knew from school, they became cynical, and they became very, very turned off, so to speak, and actually went the totally opposite way, and just basically some of them even gave up on religion because they didn't get the picture. And you know, it's a lifelong process. Life is a lifelong process. It's not something you gain immediately when you become a Christian. It's a lifelong process, is it not? Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 29, if you would. Deuteronomy 29. Here's Moses speaking to the Israelites before they were about to enter the promised land. And he says something in Deuteronomy 29. Verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So, as you see, remember the Ten Commandments that were given? And right before the Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land, before Moses was about to die, he went over the covenant of God again with the Israelites. Now, Moses called all Israel And he said to them, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. They had been wandering for 40 years. They had seen all types of miracles, and in some cases, they didn't even understand the miracles. In some cases, they just took it for granted. Remember how they just took the manna for granted and acted like, oh man, I'm tired of this manna. Well, it's called human nature. You saw all the Lord did before in the land of Egypt to the Pharaoh and all his servants in all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, yet the Lord has not given you a heart. Despite all that the Israelites had seen, Moses said, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. They were still stumbling around in many cases. I have led you for 40 years, said Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes haven't worn out. Your sandals haven't worn off your feet. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine. I mean, he's just going on and on about all the blessings they got. Now, let's drop down to verse 14. I could read all the whole chapter, but let's drop down to verse 14. He says in verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone. So who else is he making this covenant with? Not you alone, but also to him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which passed by. And we saw all these abominations. They saw all these things these other countries and other nations, I guess you'd say, did. Just like you see all the abominations that are going on in this world today. You see the good, the bad, and the ugly. You see what's going on in our country. You see what's going on in the schools and the workplace. You see that it's not utopia. It's not even close to it. It's not even good in many cases. You saw their abominations. You saw their idols, which were among them, wood, stone, silver, gold. And then he said something he wanted them to remember. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go serve other gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness. Moses said, Israelites, don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, breaking into a section here, verse 12, 13, and 14 of Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, there are a lot of physical ailments in this world. There are a lot of spiritual ailments. There's a lot of hurting people in this world. You know it. You see it every day. We see it on the news. We see it in our life. And we see it in our family. We see it in ourselves sometimes. There's a lot of people going through a lot of trials. He said, make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. He said, pursue peace, peace with all men, and holiness. Moses said it in Deuteronomy, and now in Hebrews, he's telling men and women to pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we're not fooling anybody. I'm not fooling anybody if I'm playing church. And I'm not saying anyone in here is. Don't get me wrong. That's not the point. But we need to really take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how much do we appreciate what God has given to each of us? It says, looking diligently. Remember he said, pursue peace with all men. Pursue holiness. Because without which, if we don't have holiness, we're not going to see God. We're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It says, looking diligent, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness, here's that term again, root of bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble. And by this, many become defiled. So, we're being told to watch ourselves, look at ourselves, and consider our own weaknesses, because God loves every human being that was ever born. But when God calls a person to be a Christian, He wants them to pursue that path and not turn away. Now, God wants a family. We know that. He knows we're human. He knows we're physical. He understands our weaknesses. The point is, every human being have weaknesses, don't they? I remember when I was in Ambassador College, and not that this really matters, but I remember people back then, some people thought Herbert W. Armstrong was perfect, and then other people said he was the worst man in the world. I mean, you just get him all different directions. And it was crazy, because Herbert W. Armstrong taught me the truth. And and I'm so thankful for that. And I always will be, and if you stick with the trunk of the tree. But I remember when Herbert Armstrong died, 1986, because I was living in Nashville at the time. And I remember him dying. And the very next day, I was listening to the radio, and there's a program on the radio called All Things Considered. It's on National Public Radio, and it's, quite frankly, sort of a liberal broadcast. But I was listening to it because it had a lot of good news. And they actually had this man that they interviewed. His last name was Martin, believe it or not. But he wrote a book about what he called the cults. And this particular person, I look at all the wonderful things I learned through Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and many people here don't even remember. There are a lot of people here that were born after he died. You know, 86 is when he died. But I remember this program, and I was sad because he had died, and I thought about all the things that I had learned over the years, some of which I needed to grow in, that I knew that. But they asked this man who wrote this book, they said, "Do you think this man was just misguided or evil?" Well, he wasn't either one. He wasn't misguided and he wasn't evil. But this man that they interviewed on national radio said, "Oh, he was evil." Well, this was totally fake news, wasn't it? But yet they just said it just like it's so easy to say. Now, again, there are no perfect people. That is not the point. There's no perfect people. But I had the opportunity. I always remember this. One day, I was invited to his house for Thanksgiving. And he had a number of students over for Thanksgiving. And I'd never even talked to him. I'd never even said hi to him. And I remember coming in along with, I think, about 8 other students. And I remember coming in and sitting down. We're all nervous. We didn't really know what was coming. And he started asking us questions about what we did that day, Thanksgiving. And we're all just looking at each other. Nobody knew what to say because they didn't want to say the wrong thing. And he said, "Well, what did you do today?" And we're all looking around. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Well, actually, I watched the Dallas Cowboys play today." He says, "I'm a big Dallas Cowboy fan." And I thought, wow, Mr. Armstrong watched football. Like, well, he's a human being. He said, "Yeah, I like those Dallas Cowboys." And I thought, wow, that kind of made me feel like able to talk, able to say something. You know, he put on his pants just like everybody else. He was human. He wasn't perfect. But he taught me the truth through the Word of God, as God gave him the truth. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 9, because I want us to think about the words we speak, the words I speak, and how we talk to one another, and how we interact with one another. And I know I don't do it perfectly. You know that too. Well, that's kind of a given, isn't it? But let's just think about the words we speak and how we talk to each other and what we say. Do we always speak the truth? Do we twist things sometimes? Because what does the Bible say? We are in a training program, are we not? God's merciful. God is wonderful. We need to be thankful that God isn't human. But yet, God has standards. Now, in Luke chapter 9, here are the apostles. You think, wow, this would be some people that got it together. And in verse 46 of Luke 9, there was a dispute among the apostles as to which one of them would be the greatest. Were any of them great? They were men. In this particular case, there weren't any women apostles, but they were men. And they were men that had various strengths and weaknesses. But they were men that were trying and learning from Jesus Christ as he came to earth. And these apostles, they were arguing about which one would be the greatest. And then Jesus, he perceived the thought of their heart. He took a little child and set the child by him. And he said, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be the great, will be great." So he said, men, none of you are great. But in God's eyes, he sees all human beings as great and the potential to be in the kingdom of God, does he not? But notice what happened right after that. Right after he told them about how they should be more humble, more like a little child. The very next verse, then John, the apostle John, who we think of as the apostle of love, which he was, but he was something else. Look at this. He said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We forbade him not because he doesn't follow with us." And Jesus said to him, "Don't forbid him. For he who is not against us is for us." So he said, you know, don't worry about that. Worry about yourself, men. Now then, notice what happens. In verse 51, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up." So we're nearing the time when Jesus Christ's earthly life was about to be finished. "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him." Now, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along for various reasons, which you probably know, but we're not going to go into that today. But these Samaritans, they wouldn't receive him because he was heading toward Jerusalem, and they did not care for Jerusalem, so they did not want to let him come in. And when his disciples, James and John, when they saw that the Samaritans were not treating them properly, they said, "Lord," think how illogical this comment is that they make. "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They're not on our team. You want to just wipe them out?" It doesn't make any sense, does it? And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You don't get it, man." His closest confidants. He said, "You don't know what you're talking about. For the Son of Man, he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He just went then to another village. He just turned around and went on. They were arguing about who's the greatest. He told them, "Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your mind," he said. "Quit worrying about who's the best or who's in charge or who has the most power," so to speak. He said, "Get it out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. There's a whole big world out there that God is working with, and he's calling as his time sees fit." So often the way we do these things about, you know, they said, "Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven, consume these people, or we're better than this, we're better than that," on and on it goes. How do we do this oftentimes? How do we put others down? How do we make fun of others? How do we belittle people? By the words we say, by the way we talk, by the way we say things that we really should think about what we're saying. I'm talking to me too, do we think about what we're saying? Do we think about how we treat each other? Do we think about what is really important? what is really important in life, and that is striving to help each other work together to be in the kingdom. What are we looking for? James. You got to go to James. James chapter 3. You can't give a sermon like this without at least touching on James. But let's see what James, who's the brother, physical brother of Jesus. He wasn't James the apostle that we read about that was with John that wanted to see if they wanted fire down to come down from heaven. It was a different James. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Notice what James said. He said it to you, he said it to me, he said it to anyone, anywhere that says they want to be a Christian. He said, no man, no woman, no person can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So right off the bat, we all have problems from time to time with the words we say. Nobody does it perfectly. Nobody doesn't misspeak or say the wrong right thing. You know, we all make mistakes from time to time. Nobody can tame it totally, but it's something we at least need to be thinking about. It should be something we're praying about. As we head toward Passover, it should be something we consider our words we say to each other. And whether we're telling each other the truth, or whether in flight, or at times even lying to each other. I know people over the years, I look back over the years, people that I trusted that lied to me. And I'm thinking, why would a Christian lie to each other? No one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But notice this, with our tongue, with the words we say, we bless our God and Father. We go to God and we talk about, God, help me with this, help me with that. Wonderful, that's good. With our tongue, with the words we speak, we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who've been made in the image of God. We can tear a person down so quickly that they might not even want to come to church. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be, said James. A modern translation says, it's not right. What do we do it? What's the point? Why do we do it? Why don't we think about what we say? Why don't we think about how we talk to each other? Why don't we think about how we want God's mercy, we want God's forgiveness, and yet aren't we not willing to forgive each other and work together with each other instead of always thinking we have to get it our way, this way, that way? We all, I'm saying all, A-L-L, we all have to think about this. Not only here, I'm just giving the sermon here, but throughout our life, all Christians have to think about this. I have 3 points. Number one, are we consciously working toward controlling the words we speak? Are we consciously thinking about it, working toward controlling the words we speak? Hey, I just read, nobody does it perfectly. No one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It gets me in all kind of trouble in my life. My words have gotten me in trouble more than I like to think about. But are we consciously working toward controlling the words we speak? Psalm 19. I read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. Psalm 19, verse 14, last verse of this psalm. Notice what David said, let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart, what's in my thoughts, let them be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. Let's look at chapter 39. Verse 1, another Psalm of David. I like this when I think about it, when I step out and say the wrong thing, which is more than I like to admit. He said, I said, here's verse 1, I will guard my ways, David said, lest I sin with my tongue. You and I can sin with our tongue when we say things that aren't true. I'm going to say that again. You and I sin with our tongue when we say things that aren't true. Notice what David said, I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. David said, I need to think about what I'm saying. Now, my daughter, Margie, she's about 36 years old now, 37. She just had her birthday. When she was growing up, she would say these hateful things when she was like these young ladies here age. And, of course, you've never said a hateful word, have you? Well, my daughter did. And I would say, Margie, why are you saying this? I'm looking at you. I'm looking at Elena. I should be looking at nobody. But I would say, Margie, why are you saying this? She said, you know I didn't mean it. Then I'd say, then why did you say it? If you didn't mean it, why'd you say it? She said, I don't know. I've had so many people over the years, and since I've been in Florida too, come to me about what somebody said about someone else and often wonder why they would say this. What's the point of saying it? Sometimes they're just hateful words. But other times, it's a flat-out lie sometimes. You know what? Do we think about controlling what we say? Do we think about how we talk to each other? Do we think about the words we say? Are they uplifting? Do we think about it? You know, in my job before, you know, I've been an elder for over 30 years now, but I remember my job, I would run into situations, I'd have these customers that I just knew I couldn't trust because they would never tell me sometimes they'd tell me the truth, sometimes they wouldn't, and after a while, you're like, well, I don't even know what to say here because I don't know if they're telling me the truth or not. They'd say something like, you know, well, I've given you the best deal, and you've all been there. I mean, I just dealt with a car we bought. I'm having to restrain my mouth with a muzzle for not saying the name of the dealership. But it's just like I want people to get involved here. I want people to feel like they can do things. Now, not everybody can do everything. Not everybody can be a song leader. Not everybody can speak. Not everybody can be a youth teacher. Not everyone can be a, you know, all these different things. But we can all do something. And we all are going to make mistakes. Because if you don't make mistakes, you don't learn, do you? The way you learn is you give an opportunity, and then you do the best you can, and then when you make a mistake, you try to do better next time. I make mistakes all the time when I'm speaking and things. And I'll make comments, and somebody will say, well, you said this, and I think, man, I didn't really realize I said that. But hopefully, I'm willing to correct it when I do, but are we consciously working on controlling what we say? Makes me think of something that is off the subject, but I'll say it. Somebody contacted me this week and said, why are we selling the hall? Or not, why is a hall? We've heard the hall's being sold, this hall we meet in. I thought, well, I didn't know anything about that. So I went to the source and asked, and no, the hall is not being sold. We have a 5-year lease here that they said they would honor, and they said if we ever want to but offer a price to buy it, they're willing to listen to us. Now, we don't have the money to buy it. But the hall's not being sold. But how do these things happen? How do these things happen? How do we get these ideas in our mind that, quite frankly, I don't really know where it comes from? But yet, if we would think about it, we would be better off. Because the next thing you know, it's like that little thing where you go around a circle in a room, and one person whispers something, and each person whispers, and by the time it gets back to the original person, it's a totally different story. So human beings, you know, we get things twisted around. It wasn't out of, you know, anything malicious, don't get me wrong, but it was just something that's it's not being sold. Number two, God expects, Remember, number one was, are we consciously working toward controlling the words we speak? Number two, God expects a Christian to work to control the words they say. God expects a Christian to work to control the words they say. Proverbs 15. Again, this is off the subject, but just like this women's club that I wanted to have a meeting about, I don't want to do anything to interfere with anything that's being done now in the women's club. That's wonderful that we're doing it. I just want to have a little meeting with the ladies, you know, anybody late teen on up that would be interested, because I've had several ladies ask me about having a women's club. So we need to sit back and talk about it and see what we can do. We just want to do things that we can all serve each other and learn from each other and grow with each other. It's not, I would even never consider trying to change something that people are already doing that's working well. I mean, like you think about the feast baskets and the cards. That's wonderful what we're doing. So we just want to see what are some ideas of what we can do and what the ladies would like to do. Simple as that. No hidden agenda. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Man, you can build a person up so high by complimenting them. You can make a person feel so good by just saying, you know, you're doing a good job. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. When we say words that hurt intentionally or not intentionally, it hurts people. It's like at a funeral. You know, I remember once somebody said, what do you do at a funeral? You don't know what to do, do you? If you go to a funeral and here's somebody you know that's just had a tragedy. Now, it could be someone that their family has been, you know, my father, when he was 89, it was not a happy time when he died, obviously. I think about him every day, but he had run his race. My mother, who's almost 98 now, who's in, you know, when she dies, she talks about it all the time whenever we see her. She talks about it, talks about what she wants to wear at the funeral. You know, she doesn't really totally understand that she's going to be waiting for the resurrection. She talks about seeing people up in heaven. Well, you know, Mother, that's not the way it is, but I just sort of listen and tell her to talk to Penny about it. Let Penny explain it. Because it's my mother. Once she had a cane and she dropped something on the floor and she said, would you pick it up? I said, pick it up yourself. I was just trying to be funny. And I said, Mother, I was just trying to be funny. She said, yes, I know, because if you weren't being funny, I'd be beating you over the head with this cane. I thought, I'm glad I was just trying to be funny. But my mother's got a great sense of humor. Her body's failing her, but she's still my mother, and I think about her every single day. Okay, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. I'm just reading words from the Bible that tell all of us that God expects us to think about what we say. Again, we're all going to make mistakes. So I'll cut you slack if you cut me slack, because we're all in a learning experience, are we not? But verse 26 of James 1, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't pay attention to what he or she says, they deceive their own heart. And this one's religion is useless. So we can get to the point that we can call ourselves a Christian. And if we're not even caring about how we treat each other, fallible though we are, God says that's not true religion. Proverbs. Yeah, let's go over to Proverbs 21. I had James 3, but I've already read that. Proverbs 21. Verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue, the words we say, keeps his soul from trouble. How many people have been, because of what is said, escalated into an argument, and in many cases, turned into death? You know, guns, knives, all these things, that's how we wind up losing a lot of people in this world that really, we look and we say, man, why did that happen? Because they couldn't control the words they said. It escalated. And they got out of control. And of course they lost the situation. But on the other hand, why? Now I read earlier, and I won't read again, but read it says, with our tongue, with the words we say, we bless our God and Father. And we also curse other human beings by the way we treat them. I can't say this enough. None of us do this perfectly, or even maybe well sometimes. Now, I know on my job, it comes with the territory. And I know that sometimes people love me, and sometimes people don't particularly love me. And I wish everybody liked me, but not to the point of, let's put it this way, everything I do, I have to, as best of my ability, do what I think God would want me to do. I'm responsible to God. Each and every one of us in here are we not? We're responsible to God, and we all stumble and fall in many ways. But secondly, I'm responsible. I work for the United Church of God, so I have to uphold their standards, and I have to uphold what they tell me to do, as long as it's not wrong, you know, morally. And I've never been told to do anything morally wrong by the United Church of God. So if they did, that would be a different situation. But they've never had, not in any way. When I've needed advice, I've gone and asked for advice, and I've been given good advice, I feel. Now, I do not take it personally when you complain about me. That's fine. Now, because usually I look at it, I think, yep, they have a point. But I tell you what I take personal. And I'm going to tell you right now. And I'm going to make this as clear as I can make it. When people come to me and tell me that they were talked down to, or they were put down, or they were told they couldn't do this or they couldn't do that, I don't like that. I don't like that. Because aren't we in this together? I know I fail in many ways. And I know I'm striving just like each of you are. But when I have people come to me and tell me mean things that were said, why? Why do we do that? We're all Christians. Why would we want to put each other down? Do we not realize God sees and hears everything we do? We have a wonderful group of people here. But as we head toward Passover, think about it. Are you an encourager? And I have to ask myself, am I trying to encourage people? The only thing I would say in my case is, if I do something you don't feel is appropriate, would you come to me? I'm not so naive to think everyone that ever has an issue with me would come to me. Why don't you go to each other and talk about it when something's bothering you? Don't you know, don't we realize that we're supposed to work together with each other? I'm not saying it's, you know, every congregation has to take a look at this, but as we come to Passover time, we need to think about how we treat each other. what we say about each other and how we talk to each other. And number three, are we letting the words we say or hear allow us to become angry or bitter toward others? Are we letting the words we say or hear allowing us to become angry or bitter at each other? We need to be healers. We need to be working together, encouraging each other. Not everything is going to always be done the way I would like for it to be done or the way you would like for it to be done, but we have to strive to work together. Whenever I have an issue, I go to my superiors, I guess, I don't know if that's the term to use, but those that I work with, and I ask them, what do you suggest I do? And how do you suggest I handle this? And I've never yet to not get good advice that I found, but I go to a multitude of counsel. I just don't go to one person. Are we letting the words we say or hear allow us to become angry or bitter toward others? Because we are Christians. We are to submit to each other and work together, all of us in the church. Proverbs 14. I just thought of this, but I see Hiroko's back. Hiroko sends me these little cards, encouraging cards. And I'm thinking, yeah, Hiroko's a pretty nice person. I was giving you a compliment, and I was trying to say something smart, Alec. So I just ruined it. But I do appreciate it. The time we went over and helped her with her tree, there were several people. She was so appreciative. So appreciative of what the people did to help her. Proverbs 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness. When you're sad, when you're lonely, or when you're hurting, you know it. You feel it. If you're sick or you're having a hard time, you know it. Your heart knows what you're going through. And a stranger does not share its joy. You know, don't you want, when you have joy, to be able to go somebody you can count on? Just like the girls here in the front row, they count on each other. They go to each other. I'm sure you've had a little spat from time to time. Don't tell me about it, but I'll ask you later. But you get along because you're friends. You're friends, and that's the way it's supposed to be. None of us have the same personalities. None of us do it perfectly, we know that, but do we work together? Are we controlling our emotions, or are we allowing our emotions to sometimes control us? Ephesians chapter 4. I wanted to give this sermon because I've been thinking about things, and I just want for each of us to think about how we're in this thing together. We're Christians. We can all do a better job of encouraging each other and being with each other, and certainly not lying about each other. How sad is that? Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, Paul said, put away lying. Lying should never happen in the church of God. Can't we, if something happens, can't we just tell each other the truth and not lie about it? Why would we ever lie about something? I'm not saying it's happening. Don't get me wrong. But I know I've had it in my time as a pastor that people have told me things that weren't true. And I thought, why would you do that? Put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor. Always speak the truth. For we're members of one another. Be angry. It's times that we get angry. But don't let the sun. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When you get angry, think about it and correct it. Don't give place to the devil. Do you not think he loves it when we can't seem to get along? Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, not making the hearer think, oh man, not again, what have I done wrong this time? I have, in case I didn't give the right impression, I have been treated wonderfully here. So I am not in any way saying I'm not treated well here. Don't get me wrong. But I want us to think about how we treat each other and what we say to one another. Now, let's turn to Acts 11 as we bring this to a conclusion. Near conclusion. Sort of conclusion. Acts 11, verse 21. I want us to take a look at something here. And I want you, if you think about it, I think it'd be good to study this person sometime when you have a chance. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord is with them, so the Christian community was growing, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the church was growing here in Ephesus, or where they were here. That was not necessarily just Ephesus. But then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. Remember Barnabas. I would encourage you to read about Barnabas. The church sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he saw what that God was doing with these people. When Barnabas saw that, he was glad and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus and went to seek Saul, who is Paul. Then when he had found him and brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Paul was a good, Barnabas was a good man, but notice it said he encouraged them. Let's turn back to Acts 4. Now you could read more about Barnabas, but let's turn back to Acts 4, because it's funny how names mean things. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So this is leading up to a problem in Acts 5 when they started lying, and Ananias and Sapphira was made an example of by God. But notice what it says in verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas. So here, this is the same person, Barnabas. Also called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. Barnabas' name meant son of encouragement. Now, he's got his name here, Joseph, so maybe, or that's sometimes translated Joseph, but maybe they called him Barnabas because he was such an encouraging person. He was a Levite of the country of Cyrus. And having land, they sold it, they brought the money, laid the apostles' feet, and then, of course, we have a bad situation happen in chapter 5. But Barnabas, he encouraged, and he what did they say? I can't remember if it was a year or what, but remember Paul or Saul and Barnabas? They kept preaching, and all these people were encouraged, and they started being called Christians. Would it not be nice? And I look at myself, and wouldn't I love to be called the son of encouragement by God? I wish God would say that about me, or at least think that about me at times. But Remember how I began? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Words will, it'll do more than hurt. It can destroy the faith, the trust of an individual, a family, you name it. Words can cause everlasting damage, not everlasting damage, but long-term damage. Let's close by turning to Matthew 12. We're heading toward the Passover, only 2 months away. We have a lot of things to think about. All of us do. We all are thankful for the mercy of God and for God's wonderful grace and the salvation that we have through keeping God's truth and looking for the resurrection, all the things God promises Christians. But it is very plain, very, very plain that Jesus Christ said, verse 33, Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. He said, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil? We're all evil to some degree. We make mistakes. But God sees us differently. God sees us as a beautiful flower, not a bowl of just sand. He sees each person, and certainly Christians, he sees them as a beautiful, beautiful flower. How can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We say what we think. And the words we say, they're powerful. We can all take a look and see how can we encourage one another. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man or evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say to you, said Jesus Christ, that for every idle word you speak and every idle word I speak, we'll give account of it on the day of judgment. God will forgive anything, but he says, watch what we say, for by your words you will be justified. And by your words, we could be condemned. God is unbelievably fair. Unlike us, mankind, who stumbles around sometimes, and sometimes we do good, sometimes we mess up. God's fair. You and I can be a Barnabas, an encourager, or we can be a match on a can of gasoline. We get to decide what we want to be.